This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
All right, well, welcome, especially to those of you that are non-Xenoids. This is a fun time for us at Xenos, because we get to interact with a lot of other Christian workers. And a lot of times, friendships and relationships develop through this conference that kind of carry on, which is one of the really cool things that I enjoy about this conference. Yes? Well, they got speakers here. How about now? How about now? Okay, why don't you find out if he's got, if he needs to amplify, and I'll just talk louder. Okay, so anyway, let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to spend these 2 days with you and with each other, sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. Lord, to think about and to commit ourselves and to receive insight into reaching lost people. We know that you've said that the harvest is plentiful, and we also know that you said that the laborers are few. And so we pray that we would gain insight here in this workshop about working with you to raise up laborers for your harvest. And we're not under any illusion, Lord, about our adequacy or our worthiness to teach other people how to live for you. But like Paul said, by the grace of God, we are what we are. And we're not going to argue with your grace. So we pray that by your grace, you would multiply and make productive this short time that we spend together way beyond the human elements or the time that hundreds of thousands of people would be affected by you in a ripple effect, not because we're greater righteous, but because of who you are. Amen. All right, so a flexible framework for discipleship. Let me make a couple of introductory comments. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gary DeLashman. I'm one of the lead pastors at Xenos. And so I presently, in addition to doing large group teaching, work with adult home group leaders. I work with about 22 different home group, adult home groups leaders primarily, and then my own home group work is with college students. So that's just a little bit about me. This title is, I think, sort of significant. It kind of reflects my own frustration and concern that when it comes to personal discipleship, I find that we commonly move toward one of two unhealthy directions. That is, that either we become excessively rigid and more curricula-driven in working with other people that we're trying to disciple, or, and sometimes in reaction to that, sensing that this is too rigid, it's too structured, we bounce off the other wall to where we're basically just hanging out in an unintentional way. And what I'm suggesting is that discipleship is really, it is an art. I forget, who was it, Imes or The Lost Art of Discipleship. It is an art. And I think a lot of discipleship can wind up becoming intuitive. But just like becoming a great basketball player, you've got to learn the fundamentals, and we've got to be very conscious and deliberate. We need a very clear framework that we're operating within, and yet at the same time aware of the fact that because this is a personal relationship and because of the many variables involved in these two people and because of the leading of God's Spirit, there must be freedom within that form of the framework. So I'm just trying to sketch that out for you. This morning, I'm not under any. I'm going to raise more questions than I'm going to give answers. But if I can give you an overview, sketching that framework out, then I feel that we will have spent our time well. And I also want to say, by way of disclaimer, this is not the official Xenos position on discipleship. There is no such thing. And for a lot of different reasons. And what I'm doing is that I'm more or less sharing with you some conclusions and observations that I have come to over the years. And so I covered my butt on that. I want to try to, I gave you extensive notes on purpose so that you, I don't think it'll be helpful for you to write much. I gave you this so that you can take it with you. And I want to buzz through it pretty quickly, in part to give you the big picture, and then to have some time, hopefully, at the end for not specific advice questions. What would you do with such and so if this and that? It'd be impossible for me to give you anything but bad advice, since I don't know the situation, but more for clarification of this. So anyway, here's some operating assumptions that are on your sheet. And again, maybe you want to write down a clarification question or something if it comes to you. I'm assuming that we are here agreeing that personal discipleship is both an ethical and a strategic priority. It's ethical because we have a moral obligation as more mature Christians to help less mature Christians grow. The church is to be like a healthy, growing family in that sense, where the more mature members of that family are helping to raise the less mature. Instead, the church is usually a dysfunctional, perpetual daycare center with a couple or three paid or professional caregivers and everyone else living in a state of arrested development. So it's an ethical priority. I have that obligation. I owe that to other people. And it's a critical strategic priority because if we're going to pursue home group ministry, which is what this conference is about, evangelism through home group paradigm, we must multiply home groups, but we cannot multiply home groups unless we multiply leaders and workers. So group duplication requires individual duplication, be personal discipleship. So I'm just assuming that you agree with that. I am assuming that we understand that we are both, if we think about you and the person that you're trying to disciple, that you understand very clearly that we are both ultimately Jesus's disciples. He has the authority. And that we, discipleship is essentially trying to help a younger Christian become a better disciple of Jesus. And there are two, in my mind, two important things in this assumption. One is, like I said, that we are more, ultimately, we're more peers. Because Jesus said, you have one teacher, and you're all brothers and sisters. All right? And that's why I think we need to stay completely away from any kind of authoritarian relationship with a disciple. That's why we need to stay away from possessive attitudes. I personally like to use the word discipling in the verb form, not in the noun form with the possessive pronoun. That's my own preference. But I'll talk about discipling people, but I don't feel comfortable referring to people as my disciples. I'm not saying you can't, you're in sin if you do that, but I think we want to highlight the fact that we're Christ's disciples and that I'm helping. And yet, having said that, this is not a peer relationship, and if it's going to work, there has to be an understanding that one person is further along than the other, and that one will take the lead, and that the other will freely grant the other to give some direction, or else what we have is something else that may be very good, but it's not a discipleship relationship. That's an assumption that I'm making, that we understand that. I'm assuming that discipling requires, especially in the earlier stages, being in the same home group with the person or people that you're discipling. The whole point about discipling is that we're apprenticing and we're helping. We're not just transmitting a skill, we're transmitting a lifestyle. And we're transmitting, hopefully, wisdom that God's given us in the context of a close relationship. a discipleship, the biggest part of it really is modeling and observation and association with that person. And you can't have that. At least I've never found a way to have that unless we're spending lots of time together in the work together. So if we're in the same home group, doing this much of the same work in the home group together, now we have a context where apprenticeship and the transmission of values and a lifestyle as well as skills and knowledge can take place. Now, often this relationship will continue after the home group has planted and this person's now in a different home group as a leader or key worker. But that's an assumption that I'm making. And then lastly, assumption-wise, this is a terminology issue. I want to stress that there's a real important difference between what I would call shepherding someone in your home group and discipling someone. And I feel that in our church, there continues to be confusion or ambiguity on this point. I don't care what terms you use. It's the concepts that matter. These are two different kinds of important ministry, especially in a home group context. Shepherding is more general oversight of other younger Christians in your home group, whereas discipleship is more specific, intentional development of workers. I'll say that again because I forgot to put it in the chart. Shepherding is more general oversight of younger, or not even other, just other people in your home group. If you're a shepherd, then you tend the flock. Discipleship is different. It's the intentional development of Christian workers in your home group. Shepherding, then, will tend to emphasize that person's own spiritual growth. You're trying to help them learn how, you're trying to encourage them in their walks with Christ, give them some advice, some support. The goal in general in shepherding is to feed and to help. But the goal in discipleship is different. The goal is teaching this person how to give their life away to other people. They're not exclusive, but in terms of emphasis, the emphasis is distinct. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will what? I will make you fishers of men." What's the focus from the outset? I'll help you to become a laborer in my harvest. That was understood. That's the focus of discipleship. In shepherding, younger Christians, one of our main goals is that by our lifestyle and our love and our input, that we're helping to persuade them to become a Christian worker. Often these are new Christians who are just sorting out how to walk with Christ and they don't yet have the vision that God wants me to be a worker for Him, or they may be carnal Christians who are sitting on the bench, but for whatever, in shepherding, by our example and often by Spirit-led input, we're hoping to persuade them, give your life away. Be a worker for Christ. In discipleship, though, we are trying to develop people who at least to some degree consciously have said, I want to be a worker. And there's a difference there. There's a crucial distinction that we have to be aware of. In shepherding, I think shepherding is unconditional in the sense that as we have opportunity, we're just simply giving the love and truth of God away to the shepherd, the sheep, as God puts them on our heart and as we have opportunity. But there is a conditional element in discipleship. Discipleship carries with it specific requirements and commitments and accountability that are not appropriate in shepherding. And we'll get into those more in a moment. But that's another very important distinction. Shepherding, then, in a home group context would be sporadic. It was as you are led by the Spirit, as you have opportunity, you feed the sheep, you encourage. Whereas we're talking in discipleship, at least in what I'm sharing, we're talking about, and it's ongoing. You shepherd people as long as they're in your group. But discipleship is going to be consistent rather than sporadic. And one thing that that means for us is that there's going to be a regular time that we are committed to spend together alone, or maybe with another couple of guys or girls and you. But it's a consistent, it involves consistent time together in an intensive way. And it's understood that this won't go on forever. Because if we succeed, the time will certainly come that when we won't be able to spend this kind of time together with each other, because our personal ministries will have multiplied to the point where we can't do this anymore. And that will be success, not failure. Now, why is this important? It's important for two different reasons, because of two different mistakes that we tend to make. The one mistake is that we're trying to disciple someone for whom only shepherding is appropriate. What happens when you're trying to disciple someone when it's really what's appropriate is that you should be shepherding them? Anyone know? Anyone in theory? What's that? They get discouraged. Why? Yeah, their expectation is to be fed. Your expectation is, I want to develop you as a worker. So because you have different expectations, there's going to be frustration. They feel pressured because either you didn't tell them or they didn't from the heart agree. I want you to help me be shaped into a godly Christian worker.
When you break it off, they feel betrayed.
When you break it off. Well, I would say, yeah. Once you realize this, that you're in the situation, if you stop meeting in this way, they feel betrayed because, again, you didn't communicate clearly what the goal of this was, or because you know they'll feel betrayed, you stay with something that you know is really not accomplishing what it should. In which case, you're being a poor steward of God's time. So, in our church, it's a whole mosaic, a whole spectrum. But in certain segments of the church, our church home groups, I see that this is a big problem in many cases. Especially where a discipleship ethic is very strongly ingrained in the group, which is good, that we ought to be aspiring to disciple. People I see commonly moving into discipleship relationships with people that are really not ready or willing for that yet. And it causes I was talking with a worker earlier this spring who said, I've lost the last seven people I tried to disciple. And we're all going to have losses. But as we talk more, to me what became apparent is that they weren't disciples. You moved into that relationship before they really, and without making clear what your goals were before they really were willing or ready. And so there's a pattern here that there's the lesson to be learned. So that's a one big take. So what for this distinction? The other is that, and we have whole home group families or home groups that make the opposite mistake, that we have people who are ready and need to be discipled, but the leaders or other workers are just shepherding them. What's that going to lead to? It's going to lead to lack of motivation for the people who need to be developed. What else? It could lead ultimately to division because everyone's just milling around shepherding each other instead of banding arms as workers to go reach out to others. What else?
Complacency.
You can't plant. How are you going to plant the group if you're not intentionally discipling new workers and leaders? And if you can't plant, then a whole host of dysfunctions like what you've just mentioned begin to set in. Yeah. So we need to be involved in both of these ministries. It's not like shepherding is the minor leagues and discipleship is the major leagues. They're both super important, super appropriate ministries, but you have to know who to shepherd and who to disciple. And that, of course, underscores the issue of selection. I have a few comments to make about selection. And again, what I want to do is try to give you the big picture. Here's a question that I just put up there because I find that, it's kind of like the two questions. Do you pray regularly for open doors to share Christ? Do you pray regularly for God to grant you a hungry Christian that you could disciple? And I raise that with you because I'm embarrassed to admit that on the one hand, whenever I start to pray for either one of these consistently, God answers. Then I'll go for weeks or months and not even ask. So because discipleship is such a critical commitment and such a critical strategic priority, we need to not only be praying for the wisdom about who to invest in, but we need to be praying more fundamentally, Lord, give me the privilege of a hungry, younger Christian that I could help to develop. So here's just a list of common mistakes, and they're on there in your thing. So, I mean, I just think these are either irrelevant or inadequate. How long the person's been a Christian has nothing to do with choosing to disciple someone. They could be brand new Christians in some cases, and they could have been a Christian for 30 years and be completely bad idea to try to disciple them. The spiritual gifting, I would say, doesn't have any basis. Sometimes, all other things, if the real things are there, sometimes discipling someone who you see is gifted in a similar way to you might be a good thing because you're going to be able to help them develop in a similar area of gifting, but the fact that they're greatly gifted never should be a key criteria. The fact that you don't see any gifting right now likewise shouldn't be a factor. Their personality strengths and weaknesses. Some people who really annoy you, they rub you the wrong way, and maybe you want to maybe you should disciple them because they're hungry, and maybe God wants to sanctify you through them. And maybe there are people that you just feel drawn to. We just click. That's really irrelevant if the hunger's not there. I just think the whole idea of personality clash, personality affinity, personally, when you look at the remarkable diversity of people that Jesus discipled, their past sins and the damage in their lives from those sins, people who have been through a lot and have a lot of damage are often the most hungry and most appreciative of God's grace, whereas people who've had a relatively undamaged life may be apathetic and self-righteous and complacent. In either case, I don't think that that's the main factor. We need to see the signs of hunger. Our own personal affinity in terms of the fact that we like the same hobbies, we have many of the same interests, that should not be a key factor in selection. Because you're bound together by something that you do have in common, which is a desire to be a worker for Jesus Christ. That would be strictly bonus. And may be dangerous. You may spend too much time on the golf course. And, of course, secular success or secular prestige or lack thereof. Don't make the mistake of saying this person's obviously a successful businessman or key person in the community, therefore I should disciple him. If the hunger's not there, no way. And if they have none of that, but they're hungry, God delights in taking nobodies, Paul says, whom the world despises, and making them into somebodies for the kingdom. So, anyway, a disciple is a learner. That's what disciple means, a student, mathetes. I think, when I think about how the Bible gets at spiritual hunger, these are the things that I look for, not in a perfectionistic way. Does the person have a hunger for God's Word? Do we see them reacting positively to the Word? Are they struck by it? Are they interacting with it, getting into it on their own? Is it making connections in their heart in a consistent way? Are they honest about, and are they responsive to, again, not in a perfectionistic way, about God's disciplinary work in their lives? Are they honest about their sins? Or are they very much communicating, my private life is my own? An honest heart, Jesus said, was part of what good soil is, a good and honest heart. Do you see a desire on their part to share Christ with others manifested in some way in their actions? They don't have to be successful. My gosh, most of us aren't successful. But You see the desire there somehow acted out. Are they taking what I call scary steps of faith? Do you see them willing to follow the Lord when He prompts them to do something that they've never done before or that's difficult for them, whether it's to confess a sin that they've always hidden or to begin to give their money to God's work or to take a stand in confronting someone that they're afraid of, whatever. Are you seeing that's a sign of a person who's hungry and is trying to trust God? And do they make time for spiritual growth and development? Do you see evidence that they are not just saying, my schedule is thus, and so there's nothing I can do about that? Or do you see them wrestling with their schedule, feeling that tension, and finding ways to make time? Now, we have to resist our tendencies here. Some of us are real anal and picky and perfectionistic, and this is like this, you know, this list, and we just keep checking, nope, 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 oh, 4 out of 5, nope. And so you need to lean against that if you're perfectionistic, too picky here. Think about where you were when someone started to work with you, if they did. Oh my God, what a mess. What did they see in you? On the other hand, we can be very naive here. We're all revved up about discipleship, or we just, by temperament or more, you know, rose-colored glasses in our view of people, and if we just believe in people enough, then they'll come through. That's humanistic determinism. It's not biblical anthropology. So which way do you tend to lean as you think about other people with regard to discipleship? And I think this is where it really helps not only to pray to God for discernment. Even Jesus prayed all night before He selected the 12. Everyone always points that out. And I will freely admit I've never prayed all night for anyone, including any of my disciples. But I pray some. I pray some for this issue. And I think this is if you're in a home group and you're a worker with a team of workers, this is where we ask, what do you think? I'm thinking about getting in there with so-and-so. What do you think? If they know you and they know them, God will often give you some valuable input through your fellow workers. It's a big decision, isn't it? The big decision to disciple someone in the way that I'm talking about it, because we realize this is a commitment. And this is going to be years. This is not going to be weeks. This is not going to be months. It's going to be years of working with a person. And so that is a huge time stewardship responsibility. And it's not about, you know, am I willing to put myself out? It's about being faithful to God when He calls on me at the Bema seat to give an account for how I spent His time. I need to be able to say, I made this big decision carefully. What about if you're not sure? Well, maybe you're just into paralysis by analysis. Find out from your friends. But I'm praying, I'm asking for advice, I'm thinking, I'm still not really quite sure. What I have found helpful there a lot of times is to begin to initiate some one-on-one time with the person, but on an irregular basis. And that's up to my initiative. Why don't we go out to lunch Thursday? And we go out to lunch, and then I'll initiate another lunch in a couple of weeks or something like that. But what I'm trying to do, essentially, is two things. I'm trying to get a closer look at that person because I'm praying for discernment. And what are we going to do at that lunch? We're not just going to read the menu and talk about the Browns. There's no sense in talking about the Browns. They're a lost cause. I'm a terminal Browns fan. And God had to kill the Browns to set me free, and then He raised them from the dead and made me a slave again. what are we going to do in those irregular lunches or whatever? Well, I'm going to talk about the Word. We'll get into this. I'm going to talk about what's going on in our home church ministry-wise. I may raise a question that has to do with their own personal growth. We're going to pray together. I'm going to initiate praying. I'm going to expose them to the kinds of things that we would be doing if we do make this commitment. And I'm going to get a chance to see where they're at better without making a commitment. Or you could say, would you like to study through Colossians for the next 5 weeks? You can't go wrong doing that. What's the worst that could happen? I don't know. They understand Colossians better? So let's get together and study Colossians for the next 5 weeks. And it's got a beginning and it's got an end, and then you are praying for where to go from there. But I think often this is the course of wisdom. Anyway, let's move on to getting started. Okay, so here's someone that you've prayed, you've thought about it, maybe asked advice. This is a person that I think Christ wants me to work with. So we're making a transition here in my thinking, in my terminology, from shepherding to discipling. And on the one hand, we don't want to load this up to where it's like a marriage, you know. But on the other hand, there needs to be some way in which we are communicating clearly, things are changing. And I have to say again that a lot of what I find in our church is that this step is often omitted. And people are kind of going seamlessly from following up / shepherding someone to discipling someone. And then there's big problems down the road because we didn't have this piece in place. And I'm not going to give you a script. I'm just going to give you some ideas here. Well, I mean, you got to explain what your purpose is and what your goal is in what you're proposing. And somehow it's got to include you've got to communicate, I'm interested in helping you develop as a more effective Christian worker. Somehow, you've got to be up front communicating, you know, not like I'm the master and you're the pupil. We're going to help each other, and in good discipleship you will, because again, you are ultimately brothers with one teacher. So I want to communicate mutuality, that's my goal in my life, and we can help each other do this. We want to communicate that we're kind of taking initiative here, but you have to communicate that's what this is about, becoming a more effective Christian worker. And if there are other goals that you think are appropriate, I'll be straight up with you, brother. I had with another guy a couple years ago. I think that you can become a home group leader. I mean, this guy had only been a Christian for 6 months. But I mean, that's the conclusion that I came to. I said, I don't know. I can't predict the future, but I think that's what you can be. And that's part of what this is about for me. I want to help you become a leader. I want to help you develop to where you can develop other younger guys, even though you may only know Christ for a year or 6 months. So you're simultaneously casting vision and focusing on what this is about. Because if you don't do that so often, especially in home groups where there is good community, where there are good friendships, the person's hearing you through, you want to be my special friend? Well, you are going to be their friend. You can't disciple without being friends. But it's headed somewhere. You need to spell out the commitments that will be involved. And I don't know, that will vary. And I'll give you some ideas here, but what am I asking you to commit to? And we should not be afraid to ask people. If we're sensing there's no way that they would be interested in any commitments, well, guess what? You're trying to disciple someone you should be shepherding. You can't, well, I need to disciple someone, and so I just won't talk about commitments. Well, that's lying or unethical compromise on your part. Or maybe you should just be friends. That's fine. You can be friends. I mean, that's great. But you got to spell out what you expect. Not in any, and always with, you know, and I'm committed to the same commitments that you are. This is never one way. But what are the commitments? You know, in general, I'm usually talking about, I'm counting on the fact that you're gonna be willing to take on more ministry responsibility in our home group as the Lord gives you opportunity. I'm counting on us being committed to the time that we spend together on a regular basis, and we will adjust the time. That's one of the beautiful things about one-on-one time or one-on-two time discipleship. You can it's very flexible. So we'll be flexible about when, but we'll be committed to that fact. And unless we're out of town or sick, we're here. And whatever other commitments are related to the purpose and goal that you've set out have to be spelled out. And then what I have come to do, and I have a couple of reasons for this, usually in this getting started conversation, I'll actually draw, I mean, I'm super sophisticated in art. I can handle four squares, a square with two lines. I have found that this is helpful for a couple of reasons, but I'll actually, well, here's one. This is the artwork. Now, this is, well, a brother that I've just resumed working with because we suspended class for a year. We'll get into that later. But we got back together this spring, and so I said, let's just make sure we know what we're trying to develop to be a better Christian worker. And I just walked through these areas with him. This is the frame. This is the framework that's I'll talk more about that. To develop as a Christian worker means we're going to try to develop in our biblical knowledge. It means that we're going to try to develop in our character. And I might be able to give you some counsel toward more godly character. It means that you're going to be developing your personal ministry, and I can give you some coaching to develop that. And it means we're going to pray together every time, and we're going to learn, hopefully, how to pray more effectively. Now, these really should be intersected in some way, and that's too sophisticated for me, because they are all obviously overlap. But listen, I like to get that out. And for me, just for me, I like to draw it out. And often what I'll find out is the person says, could I have that? Or they'll take out a sheet of paper. They'll draw. Number one, it keeps me on track. Number two, it's beginning to imprint in them a framework for thinking about developing other people down the road. One of the great mistakes that I realize I've made in discipleship is that I operate within this framework in a largely intuitive manner now. But I wasn't making explicit with the younger Christians the framework that I was operating within. And so when they're trying to pass it on to others, they never got the framework explicitly. And that's a big mistake, a bad mistake on my part. So I want to make the framework explicit from the beginning, in part so they can pass it on to others. Okay? Now, then, and you got to ask, do you want this? And, you know, you often, you know, you're pretty sure they do or you wouldn't be asking. But you still ask. You know, I didn't just say to my wife, well, okay, the marriage will be in April. I mean, I was pretty sure she wanted to get married. But I know people who've been surprised on that. You got to ask. You got to ask because you don't know for sure. You got to ask because you want them to feel something of the seriousness of this opportunity, this step. Not that you're the second coming of Jesus Christ, but let's not say that it's nothing either. And urge them, you know, why don't you take, why don't you take some time to think about this and pray about it? We don't have to decide, well, I'm ready. Well, maybe you should just think about it for a week or two. That is because you want them to form a vertical conviction about this opportunity. Because they're going to need that conviction when things get tough. Then, what I do now, and again, this is more recent, and when I realized the error of my ways, okay, I want to try to start helping this person develop in each of these areas. So I want to come up with a step that they could take that suited to their stage of development in each of these areas for now. So this comes right off of the friend that I'm working with started a month ago. Okay, in this case, you know, I said, well, I do Donald Carson's For the Love of God. And I'm on the minor leagues. I just do two chapters a day, and then I read his one-page reflection. I don't do the four chapters. But I said, you know, if we're going to do this, I want you to do that with me. Not that we do it together, but that we're doing it. And we're committed to doing this, and we'll touch base with each other on how that's going. That's an example of a personalized step that we're taking, we're asking him to take or her to take to develop in his knowledge of the Bible. With this guy, I knew going in that there's a relationship with his former girlfriend that I had a lot of questions about. Oh, by the way, back to the commitments. One commitment that I always mention is we're going to need to be honest with each other. You and I are going to sin. You and I are going to make mistakes. But we don't want to hear about it months later. You and I are going to be honest with each other about our moral breakdowns and things like that. Do you want that? Okay, now back to this. So I knew, okay, I basically asked permission. Is it okay if in the coming weeks, if we have a long talk about you and your former girlfriend? Because remember, this guy's not a stranger to me. He's in my home church. We've known each other for a while. But I just feel like I got to understand this a whole lot better, because this is a key part of your life, and it's not just this relationship. It's the way you think about girls. So can we talk about that as much as I feel like I need to talk about it? Sure. That's a step. Coaching. For him, I said, you know, you have a strong personality, and there are younger guys in our group that naturally look up to you. Now, I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version. We have a relationship, et cetera. But I said, frankly, you know, most of the time you're in the flesh when you're around these guys, and you're more harmed than you are good. And can we work together on you being more in the spirit around those guys so that you're beginning to become a more consistent, spiritually edifying influence on those guys? Because I just looked around, I realized that's the area of ministry that he can and needs to work on now. That's what we can do. We can talk about what that looks like. Okay? And then pray. I challenge him. I think you need to be praying for open doors to share your faith. He's getting a new job this summer, so he disqualified himself to some degree in his former job because he was being foolish. Now he gets another opportunity. And so I said, the best thing we can do is begin to pray that God will give you chances to be a light and to share your faith in that job. And let's, you know, for him, it was appropriate to say, let's start praying even now. Have you ever prayed that God would give you a hungry younger Christian that you could work? I never prayed that, but I want to. So that's an example. And so some of these things will stay and you'll add to them. Some of them will go away because it's been accomplished. So a little while later, this is, you know, now we're a month and a half, we're 6 weeks down the road. Now, part of our time is spent studying 2 Timothy together. Me and him over a table at the coffee shop. Let's get into a book that's about Christian work and Christian workers. I've uncovered another area that I want to talk through with him about... What is this? I got to refresh my memory. I've realized, okay, one of the big dynamics holding this guy back is when he makes mistakes or he fails, he hides those things. And there could be many reasons for that. But again, I ask, can we talk through this dynamic that you agree is in your life, and can we together pray and think through what are some of the roots for this and how you can be freed to be open under grace about your mistakes, because it's so painful to have to hide. Coaching. He was with me talking with another brand new guy one night, and we were just kind of having light, fun conversation, and this brother began to light one story about himself off of another, and 30 minutes later, he's still self-stimulating. And the other guy's obviously bored. So we got to talk about that, right? We had to have a talk very quickly while it's fresh in his mind about being self-absorbed rather than drawing other people out. And that we may tell a story about ourselves to help the person relax, but we're doing that because, and it's not just a technique. It's more about I'm developing a delight in discovering another person's life. And what does that look like? And in this case, it was one of those Kodak moments. 2 days later, he got to bring a guy that he'd just met over to me at a party and sit there and watch me talk with the guy about the guy for an hour and a half. So it was a wonderful Kodak moment of being able to see a problem, talk about it, and have an example of what it looks like to be other-centered in that setting. And you see what I'm saying? That, I just keep this in my Bible, in the back of my Bible. This is my sheet. And some things are being crossed off because they're done, they didn't work, who knows, and some things are being added. But we're kind of checkpointing on this, not in some rigid way, but I've noticed he's got the same thing in the back of his Bible. Helps him remember what he's working on. Helps me remember what we're doing. But it's flexible. See, that's my burden. We've got to help people develop in all of these areas because these are critical for becoming. This is what it takes to become a Christian worker, but it's adaptable. Okay, let's go on talking a little bit more about that. So it keeps you focused, and it also transmits this way of thinking about people to the person you're working with so they can have that framework for their own ministry. And this is the point that I just made that we want to, what time are we done? Okay, we're good. We need to intentionally develop each of these areas. Intentionally develop. But adjust. Now we're talking about how do we make the best use of this hour a week, 2 hours a week, 2 hours every other week, whatever committed time you have agreed to. How can that time be intensely productive and yet also relational and spirit-led? Form and freedom. Okay. How can I explain? So here's some principles that I operate by. Well, we would always pray. Why would we not always pray? That's just it's a given. We're going to talk to God together. Maybe we're going to talk to God together more than one time during the time that we are together. I think it's good to establish a default study plan. So with this guy, what's the default at this point? 2 Timothy, right? Now, we may not cover 2 Timothy every week. And this is where people have a lot of different ideas and there are a lot of variables. I understand that. I'm sharing with you what's been helpful for me. I have to have a default study plan because they need the Word. And because we can wander. And because the Word has transforming impact. But there has to be the flexibility to, in these two areas, the counseling and the coaching, as issues come up. This is the one place where you can deal with things as they come up, as there are opportunities that present themselves. And this is personalized training. So if they now have an opportunity to share Christ with someone and we see that there's issues there, things they need to understand, we got to talk about that now. No, we got to wait till we spend an hour in 2 Timothy. No, we're going to talk about that now. If there's a sanctification issue that we realize this is the moment, then I'm going to take that time to talk about that. But we've got to default back to the Scriptures or Scripture-related plan. That's a principle that I operate with. So then we can give the ministry, the counseling and the ministry coaching as we sense that they're needed. So this is not a curriculum. It's a framework. And you have to, through your own experience and through your prayers and all that, judge how to manage this time from week to week, but all the while asking, what am I doing to help them develop in all four areas? Now, I'm going to go over the other stuff real quick because it's all there for you. And here's where we could, you know, go into all kind of detail, and that's not the point. I'm just giving you ideas and guidelines. Studying, of course, we don't need to argue that the person's got to learn the Word and be able to communicate it to others. There are a lot of variables involved in how much you would study and what your own knowledge level. You can't teach what you don't know, but you can teach what you do know. How much knowledge, if they're a brand new Christian, they don't even know about the assurance of their salvation, that'd probably be a pretty good place to start instead of 2 Timothy. How much time you have together. If you only have right now an hour or 45 minutes, then that's going to affect how much time you're going to study because there are other things to be done. How much Bible input is this person getting elsewhere? If they're in a teaching or Bible-rich environment, then that gives you a little bit more latitude to use some of this time for counsel and coaching. Not to the neglect of study, but it gives you some more latitude. And, of course, a key variable, are there pressing issues related to ministry coaching or counseling them in their growth? Are there pressing issues that you want to capitalize on right now? So these are just, they're all there. Another mistake that I feel I've really made through the years that I've repented from, it's standard for me now, if we're going to get together, you got to be on a daily Bible reading plan. And that's just a blind spot in my own life as a worker, and because it's a no-brainer, and it's simple. Let's get on us. And I want us to do the same plan, so that because it affords chances to touch base and comment on what we got out of that. Maybe reviewing what you read that week will be the main study portion of your time together. It just depends. But you can read, you can overview whole books of the Bible. I mean, this depends on what, you know, I've spent time with guys, we'll go all through Philippians today. And next time we're going all through Colossians. We're just going to try to get the big picture because there's great value in that. Maybe we'll read and discuss key Bible books a little at a time. Just read. We're not doing assignments. We just read the paragraph and kick it back and forth. Great value in that because they're exposed to the life-transforming power of the Word. They're gaining confidence that they can understand what this means, etc. Reading and aloud together and discussing key Christian books can be a great thing to do. I love Watchman Nee's book, Normal Christian Worker, or it's also called Character of God's Workman. Just some great material on what character qualities, what qualities Christian workers need to have. And also some weird stuff, which makes for good discernment practice. So we're multitasking. Where is he harebrained? Where is he killing me because he's so convicting? But good Christian books, not schlock, not fluff, or papers or tapes. Sometimes I realize we need to listen to that tape that Dennis did on that subject. We'll listen to it together, and we'll just, because it's right what he needs right now. Let's listen to that together and talk about it. We may take a class together. Maybe that's what we'll do. We'll take the intro to the Bible class together, and we'll get together afterwards for some food and drink and talk about what we learned. We may discuss a class that they're taking that we've already taken. So we're almost helping them assimilate what they are learning. And I like, as people have hunger and interest, I like shoveling them books, papers, teaching tapes. One brother that I'm working with works as a lawn care technician, and so he knows his job. He's got MP3 player. He listened to about 120 tapes in 2 months last summer while he was working. And wouldn't you know how fascinating it is that one of the series that he listens to, he's now started a Bible study with some widows on his route, which is about the next life, because they're all getting ready to die. So, you know, it worked out that way. But as I sense hunger, well, you ought to read this. Well, you ought to, and this is for them to do, if they want it. Counseling, you know, this is not therapy. This is helping people get more sanctified. Helping this brother develop godly, or sister develop godly character, because Paul makes it very clear that it's only as we're progressing to where we can begin to be an example in speech and life and love and faith and purity that others will be redemptively influenced through our lives, right? We will save, we will have redemptive influence on others if we're progressing in our own character. That's what I mean by counseling. And so some of the key goals, do they know? And are they learning to walk in the light? In other words, are they learning to be honest with God and with others appropriately about their sins? Under grace, to be honest about their sins. Do they know how to repent and be open about the moral struggles in their lives? That's a huge issue. You can't go anywhere if you don't do that. Are they getting some freedom from bondage to debilitating sin habits, their porn habit, their chronic bitterness default setting? You fill in the blank. We all have lots. But, you know, some of these things are so debilitating that we gotta help them get some victory there, because it's grieving the Spirit's work, or it will very quickly. They won't be able to develop beyond a primitive level as a worker without learning how to repent from their bitterness. Yeah. Sure, I'll get to that. Yeah, you'd never want to do this alone, because the whole point is that we're trying to, they can't get help in these areas without the Word, without prayer, without an other-focused life, even while they realize I'm all screwed up. You know, what's common is that here we're realizing I'm so much more screwed up than I ever thought I was. I feel so much less able to help anyone, and yet a key part of my sanctification from my more screwed up than I thought setting is giving myself away to other people. So you have to. That's in that context. Besetting sins, I use that term to describe things that are, you know, the debilitating sin habits are like the porn, the drinking. I mean, in the last, here's what I've been talking, I'm not talking about for my last 2 or 3 years. A gambling habit that was costing a guy thousands of dollars a year. A porn habit that was long-standing, a very bad habit of flirting with non-Christian girls and making out with them. And these are guys that they didn't disqualify them from discipleship, because I saw the signs of hunger. But we got to talk about those things, right? That's what I mean, that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about, I frowned at work. Besetting sins are, you know, I kind of misnamed them. Some of us are very negative about others. That's just our default setting. Some of us are very judgmental toward others. Some of us are very impulsive and can't stick to anything very long. Read O. Hallisby's book on the temperaments in the Christian faith. It's probably out of print, but we got copies of it at the study center. That is the best spiritually written book I know on that kind of gets arms around the besetting sins that tend to come with our personality. And we want people, first of all, to be willing to admit that this is my besetting sin. Because a lot of times people don't even admit it. Well, how can God change them if they think that the way they are is okay? Well, I'm not a bitter person. I just see realistically. Well, that's a bunch of BS. I'm just spontaneous. No, you are spontaneous, and you can't finish anything. So are they getting in touch with their besetting sins? And are they, with your help, but mainly it's between them and God, beginning to get sensitized to it and beginning to develop their own strategy for how I'm going to resist being led by my besetting sins right out of commission? A key counseling goal is relational health. Because, you know, and this is how this overlaps. I mean, you know, how can we talk about godly character without talking about the ability to have healthy, sacrificial love relationships, which is the heart of ministry, right? There's no such thing as sanctification or character that's not essentially an increasingly self-giving, other-centered life. But we want to help them learn how to have healthier relationships with their friends, at work, with their family members. It may involve forgiving a parent and going back and apologizing to them for what they did wrong in the relationship. It may be, learning to become your spouse's number one fan and express at least once every day something that you're grateful for them about. You know, whatever. But it's relationships. And we have to help them learn how to draw encouragement from God when they're going through difficult times. And we'll pray with them. We'll share the comforting passages of Scripture. We'll share how we've been through the same thing. But it's not about me caretaking you so that you stay dependent upon me. It's about me trying to do what I can to help you to learn how to draw encouragement from God. Because you're going to need that, because the Christian life as a worker is hard. Lots of setbacks, lots of pain, lots of attack. Those are the general guidelines. There's not rocket science here. These are just things that have been helpful for me. You got to model honesty about your own sin struggles. And we are fellow sinners. We get to put, this is one of the ways that God gets some redemptive kickback from His sanctification of your life, is that you get to reflect on your own sins in front of the other person. And they realize in the process, you are really screwed up too. So I guess I could be a Christian worker, even though I'm more screwed up than I thought I was. That's a pretty important realization. We're not going to be falsely posturing, right? Focus on ministry effectiveness, not just on their personal healing. That's not the goal. That's America. It's all about me and my healing and my problems. No, it's about you becoming a better lover of other people through the power of Christ. And you've got issues and I got issues that we want the Lord to help us overcome so we can love people better. Always back to that. And we're really in collision with our culture. And if you refer people to Christian counselors, you better be careful, because most Christian counselors in America don't have this focus. It's about me, and about my healing, and about my problems, and you could shoot yourself and them in the foot on that. Did I just say that? I did. Resistance without replacement is futile. In other words, you think I could get this guy off of gambling by just sending him to Gamblers Anonymous and asking him every week, did you gamble? And there's a stimulation vacuum in his heart that has to be filled with what God designed him to be stimulated and fulfilled by. And that's loving other people in the power of God. So it's all what Paul says, resist these things. We got to have a strategy for resistance sometimes. You better get anti-porn software on your computer. That's a rudimentary step if you want to break the porn habit. But that's not going to overcome this. As you develop the joy of healthy closeness with other people, that will reduce the power of the sin. Resistance without replacement is futile. You've got to model God's grace and patience. And as long as we're seeing the person willing to be honest about their failures and we're seeing the evidence that they know how to repent, we better bear with them or else we're the most profound of hypocrites, because that's the way God deals with us, right? But we've got to be willing to challenge people on issues and argue with them if they're being stubborn about something or self-righteous, and to confront. You will have messy issues that their flesh is very stubborn about. You'll have to go into those areas. I don't care what kind of person. I mean, I hope you're not going to say you've never had to have God or others do that with you. And see, this is, again, in America, we don't get into people's space that far. Well, then you won't be able to really develop disciples. There will be issues that require admonition. And confer and refer, that just means, you know, again, I'm all the time talking with the other workers and leaders in our home group about, what do we talk about a lot? We talk a lot about the people that we're trying to disciple so we can help each other figure out what needs to be done. And we may refer them to someone who, not necessarily a counselor, maybe if so, then keep up with what's going on there. But we may refer them to other people that we know of who've had similar problems, who've had a measure of victory that can really be encouraging and helpful to them. Coaching. You see Paul giving Timothy still all kinds of ministry coaching advice in 1 Timothy 5. There's nothing. Okay, you see this list. We want to help them get better in sharing Christ. Not that we're Billy Grahams. We want to help them in following up newer people in our home group. We want to help them become an edifying influence in our group, not just at the meetings, but outside of meetings, that they are becoming people who love the other members in the group. Ultimately, we're going to want to help them disciple other workers. A lot of times, we're going to help them learn how to teach the Bible, not in all cases, but many are able to teach the Bible to some degree. And we do need to be looking from the beginning on where they may be gifted, because they're going to tend to compare themselves to you, not just in your maturity, but in your giftedness. And you're going to have to verbalize, you're not like me, we're different. And here's where you're strong that I'm no good at. And to help them begin to get a growing understanding and appreciation of the unique way that God has gifted and packaged them as a worker. Don't forget that. Now, except for the last one, these are all we call ministry fundamentals. And in Xenos, we want to develop fundamentally sound players. You know, when I was a kid in sixth grade, I joined a basketball team, and I told the coach, you know, I want to be the designated shooter because I'm good at shooting. And I was. And he's like, I think we'll focus on dribbling, passing, blocking out, rebound. He says, I want you to become a fundamentally sound player, because within that context, your special abilities will emerge and be most profitable to the team. And we want fundamentally sound workers. So we help them in the ways that we can to develop in these foundational areas in the context of the home group. So we're going to always, there's always going to be some conversation about what's going on in our home group, in our little sphere of ministry together in the home group. That's going to happen every time. And it may be shorter, it may be longer, but it's just part of it. We're in a position to give feedback on recent ministry attempts that they've made, whether it's a teaching that they gave, that they get, we give them some feedback on their teaching, whether it's this thing that I mentioned with the guy who kind of hogged the time with the new guy and talking about himself. We're in a position to give timely feedback to help them in their ministry development. We want to have them accompany us in ministry whenever possible, because so much of it is modeling and observing. We want to stress principles of ministry along with specific advice. People need specific advice. I think probably this would be the best thing to do in this situation. But especially in later stages, we want them thinking about why they're doing what they're doing. Because we don't want technicians who have to be told every time by someone else, do this. We want them to know the principles of ministry that they then apply in varied ways to ministry situations. So increasingly, I might be asking more questions. I think that was a good move you made with that guy. Tell me, why did you decide to go that way? What's the principle that this decision was based on? I mentioned helping them to find where they're gifted and finding ways, first of all, to use those gifts in the home group, not to the exclusion of other settings, but that's part of a good home group, and to teach them how to handle ministry, hardship, failure, and success, especially the first two, hardship and failure. Mainly, we want them to get used to the fact that there's a lot of hardship and that we will embrace, like Paul says to Timothy, we'll embrace suffering and not expect it to be easy. I have just very little basic thing to say about prayer. I mean, it's a great way to focus your time if you pray to begin with. You're both coming in slimed from whatever you just did, and what better way to thing to do than say, let's talk to God and ask Him to wipe the slime off. Praying at the end is what we always do, I always do, because we got lots to pray about. What? The study, the counseling, the coaching stuff that we talked about for the last 2 hours. We got lots, and the people in our home group, we got lots of those things to hold up to God, to ask Him for wisdom and help, to intercede for those people, to thank Him for whatever progress He's made. And a lot of times it's good, you're in a very perplexing thing with them. You're feeling like, I better make something up. No, don't make something up. Say, you know, I have the faintest idea what to do. Let's ask God right now what we should do. Just pray to model that. All right, a couple of things to close out with, and we're about out of time. I'm sorry about that, but just please be careful not to focus on what you're best at in these four areas. That's what we'll tend to do. Well, I really like to study the Bible. But you have to coach and you have to counsel, etc. You got to develop, help people the best you can develop in all four areas. In general, I think what happens as the person develops is that your emphasis is probably going to focus more increasingly on coaching and talking increasingly about the ministry that they're developing, not to the exclusion of study or counsel. But there is, in the earlier stages, usually relatively more emphasis on study and counsel. And there's a transition that tends to happen as they develop. Be willing to move from discipling back to shepherding if there is chronic unwillingness. If you can't articulate what you would be willing to break off discipling someone with for, then you'll not be a good discipler. And when this is done in love, when you were clear from the beginning about what the goals and commitments were, and you've been patient and demonstrated grace, and you come to the point where you say, you know what, we got to call this off. And I'm ready to start again, but there are these things, there are these issues that you're going to have to be willing to take more seriously. That you have to have a category for that. Now, if you're one of these impulsive folks who gets fed up easily, then slow down. And this is just as big a decision as choosing to disciple someone. Maybe it's bigger. So you be sure and get some advice from friends on this. Don't stop meeting with the person when they begin to disciple others. Let people say, well, then they're discipling, then I'm done. No, that opens up a whole new arena to talk about. Many things that you could never learn until they're now trying to do with someone else what you're doing with them. And so you want to wait till others are flourishing consistently under their influence. And lastly, I think it's good, if at all possible, to disciple more than one person at a time, because even Jesus lost one. And I don't have nearly as good a record as he does. And since we're trying to plant our home group, we're trying to raise up new workers and leaders, and if we have all of our eggs in one basket and that person goes south, that's a real problem. So I think it's just sound judgment to try to work with at least a couple of people at a time. Now, we're out of time. Yes. Years. I don't know, as little as a year, as long as 2 or 3 years. Till what? Till, in our case, it's till they're, for me most of the time, till their home group leader's helping to lead another home group. That's years, 1 to 3 years. But that's just an estimate, yeah. 1 second, just a second. What do you guys have to leave? I mean, I know this is over, right? It's now 1:45? Okay. So what do you want? You want to just, those of you who got to leave, and others just come up afterwards? Let's do that. John, did you want to say something? I'm going to defer to John here. Shh. Yeah, good. An assumption. Same gender. Guys with guys, girls with girls. Thank you, John. All right, let's pray real quick. Roger's going to pray for us. Amen.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.